moments ago, you were declaring that the reason you came was to encounter my love. I ask you, did you mean that? Did you really mean that? In general, the church has lost its way when it comes to church, meaning attending church. I sit on my throne and I watch as church attendance for so many has simply become a religious exercise, a fulfillment of a perceived duty that would cause me to find pleasure in you, and out of that pleasure, bless your life. But I watch from my throne, and I see the hearts. I want to help you understand what coming to church is all about. Do you not understand? Do you not realize that when you set aside a specific time for a church service to begin, what you have actually done is scheduled an appointment with me in my presence? That's what it means to me. But is that what it means to you? And so, when it's time for your church service to begin, I am ready to show up if I am made to feel welcome. And I watch from my throne as churches, small churches, medium-sized churches, large churches, churches running tens of thousands, have their services. But yet, it's more of a religious exercise than a desire to have an encounter with me. Remember, I said that when you establish a starting time for your service, that is you setting an appointment time to meet with me, to encounter me. Do you know why people stand when praise and worship begins? Many think that's just what you're supposed to do. But I ask, why? Why is it something you're supposed to do? It's because you should be anticipating my arrival to keep the appointment. You should be anticipating that the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, your Savior, your Redeemer, is about to walk into the room. And yet I watch as so many of those who have called upon my name to be born again take a lazy approach to the appointment. They sit, they sleep, they play with their social media devices. They do not show respect. This happens in church after church after church. And then so many Christians wonder, where is God? Where is Jesus? Too many rely on emotion to establish a move of me and my spirit. That gets you nothing. I sit on my throne and I watch as so many people arrive for their appointment with me looking like they're living on the street, dressed in ways they would never dress to meet somebody important in the world. I see them on the platforms with their tattered jeans, t-shirts, dressed in ways that shows tremendous disrespect for the presence of the one they claim they are wanting to enter. and you wonder why it is there's been such a lack of a move by me and my spirit in the churches. It's because too many do not take this seriously. Some would say this is imposing a form of legalism, that it's demanding a specific type of dress. Then on the other hand, there are those who say, but we have nothing to be concerned about because when we go to church, our entire congregation is dressed to the max. Yes, I see those churches as well. And so many of them, basically, it's nothing more than a fashion show. They want to show off their latest attire. They don't understand why I'm not really moving. It isn't that I can't. It's that you're not letting me. If you had a meeting with someone and they were wanting your help, your assistance, and the entire time that you were there, ready to help, they demonstrated a lack of disinterest, as though they'd rather be someplace else. If you were the manager of a company, and someone had an appointment with you to possibly ask for a raise or a promotion, and there was a knock on the door and they walked in your office dressed the way you see some people dressed to come to church, would you be inclined to give them that raise or that promotion? Do you not understand that I am the King Eternal? There are some who would take these words and think, he's simply speaking out of his flesh. This is not God. He's trying to impose some sort of dress code. But I would have you know, this is not imposing a dress code. It's bringing you to the point of reality that you're not showing respect for me, the one who died on the cross to save you. Too many people come to church and they simply see it as a way to do something and not feel guilty if they don't do it. They sit around, they talk, they make jokes, they don't pay attention. Some don't even bring my word with them. Are you really prepared to receive from me? You want outpouring. You want revival. And you can have it. However, you need to understand there needs to be a respectful approach to interacting with me because of who I am. If you'll search the scriptures, you'll see the type and shadow for this was in the Old Testament when I gave clear instructions to Moses and to the priesthood that they were not to approach me in a haphazard fashion, that they were to approach me with respect. And even those who are not in the priesthood, those who were not a part of the tribe of Levi, they were instructed to show respect to me when they came into my presence. I did not expect them to dress like the high priest, but they were expected to show respect. That in part was demonstrated by my requirements that a sacrifice had to be without spot or blemish. I challenge my body this day. Give strong consideration to what is really going on inside you when it comes to you and your church attendance. What is your mindset? What is your approach? Because too many of my brothers and my sisters have allowed the world to influence them when it comes to how they show respect for me. If I had not done for you what I did, you could not be born again. And so I say to you, part of having this outpouring and this revival is realizing that when you come to church, it is an established appointment to meet with me and experience my presence. So please keep this in mind. It is my desire to move powerfully in your midst. And my grace has been extended and will continue to be extended. But I say unto you, I have great expectations for the testimony that you demonstrate to others and to the world. So keep these things in mind. And think about this as it pertains to your relationship with me. And know this. I am saying these things and moving in the way that I am moving to get you prepared to be vessels of outpouring and revival for my kingdom in this world, says the Lord. Please turn to James chapter 1. James chapter 1. Wow. I just now realized that the prophecy we had just moments ago fits into this message today. Wow, that's cool. Anyway, I don't plan these things. You know, it just, in fact, I didn't even plan this sermon until the Lord said do it. So, all right, Lord. But in James chapter 1, look at verse 17. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above. And cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. The last part of that is really what we want to focus on. That God our Father, within Him, with whom, is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. In other words, He's stable, and He is stability. He does not change. You can trust Him regardless. There is no variableness. He doesn't vary from what He is. He is a constant. He is a continual. You understand this? But now listen to this. In Numbers 23, verse 19, God is not a man that He should lie, neither the Son of Man that He should repent or change His ways. Hath He said, and shall He not do it? Or hath He spoken, and shall He not make it good? In Psalm 33:11, the counsel, or the word, the declarations, the decrees of the Lord standeth forever. The thoughts of His heart to all generations. Now, it's very important. You know, sometimes we read passages in Scripture, and it's kind of weird. It's almost like we think everything we read is all about us getting blessed. Well, here's what I mean. You know, the counsel of the Lord standeth forever. His thoughts, the thoughts of His heart to all generations. It's like, wow, that's great. His thoughts to all generations. Yeah. Do you understand those thoughts are everything that He thinks? In other words, if His thoughts are, what you're doing right there is good, then guess what? That's for every generation. But if His thought is, what you're doing right there is wrong, that's bad, then guess what? That thought is for every generation because he doesn't change. His thoughts, his mindset, his perspective is constant for every generation. That means from Adam all the way to the end of Revelation, every generation. In Malachi chapter 3, verse 6, God says, "For I am the Lord, I change not." And then Hebrews 13:8, Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, and forever. Now there are a lot of other verses we could have looked at, read, heard me read, and I'm going to be doing a lot of verse reading to you tonight, or today, guys, because there's so much I have to share. Now, the truth that's been established is this. The God who existed before Genesis 1:1 is the same God today. His standards between Genesis 1:1 and the birth of Jesus are the same as his standards from the birth of Jesus to the crucifixion of Jesus and his resurrection. And those standards are the same from the resurrection to today. In other words, the standards have never changed. Never. Never. Okay? Never. Turn to Exodus chapter 20. What God really... I don't know how to put emphasize to me. One of the things that he really emphasized to me leading into the preparation of this message, let me put it in human terms, okay? Let me put it in terms that we can understand. He's sick and tired of the church changing what he has never changed. Now, I know God doesn't get sick and he does get tired. Okay, I get that. But sometimes it helps to put things in terminology we relate to kind of understand where God's coming from. Another way to put it would be, you ever have your mom and dad look at you and say something like, "I have had it up to here." Okay, that's God. He's had it up to here. And he's... I'm fed up with this. All right, here's another one. Now look in at Exodus chapter 20, verse 1. "And God spake all these words, saying, I am the Lord thy God, which have brought thee out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them, nor serve them, for I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate me, and showing mercy unto thousands of them that love me, and keep my commandments. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless that taketh his name in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days shalt thou labor and do all thy work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord thy God. In it thou shalt not do any work, thou nor thy son nor thy daughter, thy manservant nor thy maidservant, nor thy cattle nor thy stranger that is within thy gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea and all that in them is, and rested the seventh day. Wherefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. Honor thy father and thy mother, that thy days may be long upon the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. Thou shalt not kill." That literally means thou shalt not commit adultery. It means thou shalt not commit murder. Good glory. The next one is thou shalt not commit adultery. Of course, some people have been murdered because they committed adultery. "Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's house. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's wife, nor his manservant, nor his maidservant, nor his ox, nor ass, nor anything that is thy neighbor's." All right, we'll stop there. But that's what we call the Ten Commandments. Now, we have read numerous verses. We read James 1:17, and then I read several passages to you, how that God doesn't change. And that the counsel of the Lord standeth forever, His thoughts, the thoughts of His heart to all generations. That being true, at what point did the Ten Commandments stop being relative for humanity? Let me put it another way. At what point did the Ten Commandments stop being appropriate or applicable for Christians? When? Now, some of you said, well, they haven't. But I think you need to understand there might be some Christians out there who kind of disagree with you. Because after all, we're under grace. We've been washed in the blood. And things don't really matter the way they used to. You know, God, it's almost like they're saying, you know, God's our best buddy. You know, God's my bagel and coffee chum. You know, Jesus. I remember watching a service one time, and sometimes I see things and I really have to guard myself against taking an attitude toward the people that I'm seeing. And there was this one service one time where it was like the pastor and his wife were up there. I was going to say they're a younger couple, but at my age, basically everybody's a younger couple. It happens. Just wait. It'll happen to you too. But anyway, I don't know. They look like maybe 30s, late 30s. And I don't know what all was going on in the service because I got into it later. And the pastor and his wife are standing up there and everybody's, ooh, you know, and there's lots of verbalization of emotion. You understand? And she's standing there and she starts saying, "Bring it on, Jesus! Bring it on, Jesus!" And I'm thinking, somebody ought to slap you in the head. That prophecy we just had about respect? Seriously? This is why I'm not God. Because out of my emotions, I'd have brought it on. And I'd have slapped that woman flat on her face. And anybody else that took issue with it. And you think, well, now, brother. No, hold on here. What's happened to the body of Christ is this. Too many Christians now live in a way where they're pretty much establishing their own rules and their own Ten Commandments. And you need to understand. Hear me. Hear me. You need to understand. There are a lot of people who truly at one time accepted Jesus as Savior, but they have accepted a world approach to that relationship with God, and they're going to hell. Do you hear me? They're going to hell. And I'm just going to say this. In this room and watching, some of you have gotten close to that line. And you better watch it. Am I casting? No, I'm not saying. Let's just say some of you, don't interpret that to mean that right now you're about to cross over that line. What I'm saying is at some point in your life, you've gotten close to that line and you, I'll go so far as to say this. Every single one of us had better take all this seriously. Because Jesus is coming back for a church that's ready for His appearance. And guys, we cannot be playing games anymore. And some of you think you can get away with stuff. You can't. Do you understand? The Bible makes very clear. Oh my goodness, there's so many verses. Seriously, I could preach maybe the next at least 4 Sundays on this subject and not run out of verses. Because God has said in His Word that, and it's over in Corinthians, we will be judged according to what we've done in the flesh. If that doesn't scare you, then I think you've seared your conscience. That means we all had better examine our lives and, bless God, get the junk out. Because you're not going to be able to stand before God with your arm wrapped around the person you're not married to but been doing stuff with. That's not going to happen. You're not going to stand before God with your porno-filled computer and hear, "Well done." It's not going to happen. When you stand before God, the two of you aren't going to share a beer. It's not going to happen. And you've got Christians that see no problem with it. There was a church down in Cincinnati that had a men's fellowship. And one of the things they had for the men's fellowship, they had I don't know what they called it. I'll just call it a fellowship hall. I don't know what the room or was actually they call it. But anyway, they had kegs of beer set up, tapped. You can go fill up. One person who attended it was telling me how that during the prayer line, one guy was so drunk he fell down. That a minister stood in right there in front of everybody and popped open a can of beer and started drinking. I'm not making this stuff up. Hell's going to be full of people who say, "I love you, Jesus. Now lift my voice to worship you. Oh, my soul, rejoice." There's no reality to it. This whole thing of the Ten Commandments. This is what we're going to focus on. Let's find out, do they really apply today? Another way to say that would be, is there anything in the New Testament which lines up with the Ten Commandments? All right. Number one, thou shalt have no other gods before me. Now, when I read these verses, guys, we're not turning to them. We'll turn to some later on here. But if you want to write these down, you can. You say, "Nah, I'll just wait and get a copy of your notes." Sure, that's all right. For a love offering. Number one, do you have a Bible with you today? Number two, do you have something to write with and something to write on like you've been encouraged to do how many times? Moving right along. Sooner or later, some of this is going to hit home with you guys. "Oh, God, I want to hear from you. I want to hear from you." His response could be, "Why? You don't have any way to document what I'm going to say. Why should I waste my breath?" Yeah, you're supposed to come prepared. Remember that prophecy? It's supposed to be an appointment with Him. Okay, number one, thou shalt have no other gods before me. 1 Corinthians 8:6, but to us there is but one God, the Father, of whom are all things, and we in Him, and one Lord Jesus Christ, by whom are all things, and we by Him. 1 Timothy 2:5, for there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Jesus Christ. So apparently, the first commandment, yeah, it's supported by the New Testament. What about the next one? Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image. 2 Corinthians 6:16, and what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God, as God has said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. 1 John 5:21, little children, keep yourselves from idols. Oh, wow. He just said that for some of you, your social media device has become your idol. It's become your God. When you come walking into church and you're busy on Facebook and texting, do you understand you're worshiping that device more than the one you came in to meet with? This is part of what God's trying to get across, is that Christians just flat out don't take this seriously. If God moved in churches today the way we see Him move occasionally in the Old Testament, how many Christians would survive the service? Ananias and Sapphira, they dropped dead simply because they lied about the amount of offering they were going to give. Good heavens! I'm telling you, we're headed to a point to where you may hear stories of people dropping dead in church services. And then folks will be blaming God. Why'd God do it? Excuse me. Why'd they walk away from His grace? Why did they do it? Number three. Oh, the thing about the idols. This is not so much what you see in the culture wherein each of us live. But there are cultures, especially outside the borders of this country, where people will accept Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. Oh, yeah. And then, let me present a type of imagery. They'll take their Bible and put it right on the shelf next to the idols of all the other gods they worship. Yeah, this goes on. It happens. And God says, no, you can't do that. Well, number three. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 29 and 30. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers, and grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. James 3:10. Out of the same mouth proceedeth blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not so to be. So I guess we're not supposed to cuss. Wow, that's going to mess up some Christians' lives. They make a sailor blush. Good heavens. No offense to all people been in the Navy. All right. Number four. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. Now, you have to pay attention to this one. Actually, I'd like it if you paid attention to all of it. Okay. John 5:39. Jesus says, search the Scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life. And they are they which testify of me. Acts 4:12. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Then you go over to Hebrews. Don't do it. We're not going to read this. There's just too much. But I'll give you the heads up and encourage you to go check it out. In the book of Hebrews, especially in chapters 3 and 4, what we get is a revelation that God's intention was never about, as far as remember the Sabbath, keep it holy, it was never specifically about a day. The day was a type and shadow of entering into His rest. And that day could never give you the rest God intended, no matter how much you didn't do on that day. But what we see is that Jesus represents the Sabbath that we enter into. That when we accept Him as Lord and Savior, we are entering into that rest. Well, what does that mean? What it means is we're entering into the rest, very briefly here, of having to do all the ordinances of the law and a rest from the condemnation of the sin nature. So Jesus and our salvation represents the Sabbath. Now He says, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. And we read John 5:39 and Acts 4:12 where it talks about Jesus is the only way. That's it. Well, what that means is, if I start listening to somebody teach about, you know, the law, and I allow them to lead me into a place of believing that I can't go to church on any day but Saturday, because that's the Sabbath. And there are actually people tell you, if you go to church any day but on Saturday, that you go to hell. And, you know, I have to keep all the festivals, keep all the feasts, and I can't eat this, and I can't eat that, and I can't eat that, and I can't eat this, and I can't wear this, and I can't wear that, and so on and so forth. In other words, going back under all the ordinances of the law, you need to understand, hear me, I don't care what they say with their mouth. What they are doing is depending upon the works of the law to get them to heaven. And they are exalting the works of the law above the completed work of Jesus Christ. Those people are going to hell. Brother Martin, that's harsh. Hold on. Have you ever read the New Testament? Have you ever taken the time to read it? Well, yeah, but man, I know people like that, and they say they love Jesus. The Pharisees, the religious leaders, they said they loved God. But they wanted to kill Jesus and anyone who believed in Him. Because Jesus said, search the Scriptures. He said, search the Scriptures. He said, search the Scriptures because they're going to point you to Me for salvation, yet you won't do anything about it, and so you're not going to be saved. So I can say I believe in Jesus. But, hey, I have a recording where Gary Carpenter reads a letter that was sent to him from a lady, lives in Texas. And in this letter, she explains how this church that she had gone to, they started getting into all this stuff of the law. And the pastor and the leadership of the church, they started dressing like the Old Testament priests. And then they went from Sunday services to Saturday services. And then they went from that to going to a church member's farm and offering animal sacrifices. He reads that letter from that lady. Those people are going to hell. Because the Bible makes it very clear that the blood of bulls and goats and anything else cannot save you. But if you're killing animals, believing shedding that blood is going to do something about your eternity with God, you're putting your faith in something other than Jesus Christ. The problem is too many Christians don't see it that way. They just see it as, well, it's something that we do. No! The line is drawn. And in the New Testament, Jesus Christ, He said, no man comes unto the Father but by Me. And if you think doing all of this stuff over here as outlined under the ordinances of the law, if you think doing that gives you access to the Father, no! It doesn't work. And there comes a point in time, if you keep pursuing this, there comes a point in time to where your faith is no longer truly in Jesus Christ, but it's in what you are doing. And the Apostle Paul addresses that big time in the book of Galatians. And he says, if you start doing that stuff, you need to understand you are obligated to do all of it. So this whole thing of remembering the Sabbath, it's all about Jesus Christ. It's not about a day. Jesus, He is the only way that we can make it to heaven. In number 5, honor thy father and thy mother. Ephesians 6, 1 and 2, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for that is right. Honor thy father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise. Colossians 3, 20, children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing unto the Lord. There were probably times in my life growing up where if we were still under the law, I might have gotten really close to being dragged out somewhere and stoned. Go back and read the Old Testament. How many of us, probably not a good idea to admit to this, but, you know, can anybody else relate? You know, this our son is a glutton, he's a drunkard, he's rebellious and so forth, and that's it. Drag you out, stone you. You say, well, that's terrible. Wait a minute. Do you understand that punishment still exists today? It ain't nobody being stoned. Hold on. Remember what I said Wednesday night? Jesus died the death for the penalty of such things. When we make a decision to ignore what He did and do it anyway and think we get away with it, what we're saying is, doesn't matter. Number 6, thou shalt not kill. Or murder. 1 John 3:15. Whosoever hateth his brother is a murderer, and you know that no murderer hath eternal life abiding in him. See, according to God's standards, you don't even have to pull the trigger. Are you hearing this? You don't even have to pull the trigger. All you have to do is have it in your heart. I'm telling you, listen, guys, if you're in here right now watching this, if there's anybody that you hate, what's God say in His Word? Whosoever hateth his brother is a murderer, and you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. Do you get this? You're going to hell. This is the standard. But then 1 Peter 4:15, let none of you suffer as a murderer, or as a thief, or as an evildoer, or as a busybody in other men's matters. Revelation 21, verse 8. But the fearful and unbelieving and the abominable and murderers and whoremongers and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. So, yeah, there you go. You say, well, I don't hate anybody and that one doesn't really apply to me. Well, thank God. Number 7. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Hebrews 13:4, marriage is honorable in all, and the bed undefiled, but whoremongers and adulterers God will judge. What do you think He's telling you there? God will judge. Yeah, you know. 1 Corinthians 6:9, know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind. So if you're involved in adultery, guess what? You're going to hell. This commandment, thou shalt not commit adultery, is still in place. You can't do this. And you got Christians out there that think it's okay. Remember what Jesus said? You've heard it said that if, you know, you commit adultery and you're going to face that penalty, be stoned. He said, but I say unto you, if you just look and lust, you're guilty. There you go. You can't even sit around and play out those adulterous desires and be innocent. You can't. You cannot have those kind of fantasies and be innocent. You're guilty before God. And you see, this, I'm trying to help you understand. How far away from God's standards the church in general has gotten. You can't play these games. You're always going to see somebody you think is handsome or cute. But you can't let it go beyond that. Number 8, thou shalt not steal. 1 Corinthians 6:10, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. 1 Peter 4:15, but let none of you suffer as a murderer or a thief or as an evildoer or as a busybody in other men's matters. In other words, you don't do this. You don't do it. Let me tell you, you're going to think maybe this is kind of weird. I was at a grocery store the other day and I did the self-checkout and paid with cash. Well, I put the money in and you know, gave me my change back. But I know before my change came out, I noticed in the little thing where the coins come out, there was already a penny in there. I took everything but that penny. Because that penny wasn't mine. It belonged to somebody else. If I had taken it, I would have been stealing. And for those of you feeling the conviction right about now, good. There have been times where I've seen money on the ground and I haven't picked it up because it's not mine. I don't care if it's a quarter. I don't pick it up. Why? It's not mine. It belongs to somebody else. And so I leave it. Because that somebody else might come back and look for that quarter. Or that dime. Well, Brother Martin, but you know, you're grasping at straws. Really? And if that was your quarter, would you want to watch me pick it up? Put it in my pocket and walk away? And what would you think? He says don't steal. Do you understand this? For those of you who are watching or listening, I promise you there are people in this room. Number 9. Thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor. Look in Revelation chapter 2. I didn't print this one out. I figured we need to turn to a few things here. Revelation chapter 2, verse 1. Unto the angel of the church of Ephesus write, these things saith he that holdeth the seven stars in his right hand, who walketh in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks. I know thy works, and thy labor, and thy patience, and how thou canst not bear them which are evil, and thou hast tried them which say they are apostles and are not, and hast found them liars, and hast borne, and hast patience, and for my name's sake hast labored, and hast not fainted. Nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love. Repent therefore from whence thou art fallen, remember therefore from whence thou art fallen, and repent, and do the first works, or else I will come unto thee quickly, and will remove thy candlestick out of his place, except thou repent. Now, he says that you have this standard that you appear to uphold. But I have something against you because you've left your first love. In other words, you want to tell everybody else how much they don't love God anymore and how bad they are. He's saying, what about you? You know, you're bearing false witness against them because you're guilty of the very same thing. And he says, you better repent. You can't continue to do this. And he says in Revelation 21:8, but the fearful and unbelieving and the abominable and the murderers and whoremongers and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. You can't live a life of hypocrisy to where you're declaring somebody else is so bad, but you're doing the same thing. That you're bearing a false witness. Because your testimony then is, I'm better than you, but I'm doing it. He says, no, you can't do that. And, excuse me. Number 10, thou shalt not covet. Ephesians 5:3. But fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not be once named among you as become as saints. Colossians 3:5, mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, and covetousness, which is idolatry. So you can't covet. You say, well, I don't have a problem with that. Okay, you know what? I get it. You don't have a problem with the coveting. You don't have a problem with the bare false witness. You don't have a problem with the stealing thing. But what about the adultery thing? Well, I've never committed adultery. No, no. Not physically. What about in your heart? What's been going on? You see, you can ace all nine, but the tenth, if you mess up, God doesn't grade on a curve. Okay? And so therefore, when he says this is the standard, you need to realize, folks, I'm getting myself in a lot of trouble with a whole lot of Christians out there who might hear this and say, this guy is nuts. He's legalistic. He's trying to put us under some kind of law that he makes up. All I did was read to you the Word of God. Now, these warnings continue in Romans chapters 1 and 2, 1 Corinthians chapter 6, Galatians chapter 5, Ephesians chapter 5, Colossians chapter 3. And they actually expand beyond the ten. You know, the Apostle Paul talks about, well, let me keep this. In Corinthians, the Apostle Paul addresses one of the problems that was going on in the church at Corinth. You had Christians, they're showing up at church, but they're also going to other temples. See, one of the things that happened back then, and it wasn't just in Corinth, but they would have these theaters where people would go, you pay money to go in, and then on stage would be the living, breathing, right there happening in front of you, what we would call pornography. It was going on, right there. And sometimes the people on the stage might invite someone from the audience to come up and join them. And you had people that were going to those places and then showing up in church. And Paul is saying, that's part of what he was talking about. He says, what is wrong with you joining yourself unto a harlot? Come on. You can't do that. He was saying it's wrong. He said, don't you know your body's a temple of God? The temple of the Holy Spirit? It's sin. So that translates today into pornography. Listen to me, you can't do this. You may think, well, it's no big deal. You take it up with God. And then on the day that you stand in judgment before Him, you tell Him it's not that big of a deal. And see if you can get Him to agree with you. He's not. In fact, what He'll do, He'll open... See, this book right here, the Bible, this is the standard by which we will be judged when we stand before Him. I don't care what your pastor or your church or any Christian says or what you think, this book right here is the standard. What this book says is to govern our lives. And if it doesn't, something's wrong somewhere. If you look over in Galatians chapter 3, nothing's changed. The standard has never changed. It's just that the application of the principles has changed. You no longer have to kill animals and offer up unleavened bread and all this kind of, I mean, you don't have to do any of that anymore. In fact, in a way, it's even simpler now. I mean, think about this. God went to the Jews and He said, okay, here's what you do and here's what you don't do. And I expect you to do it over and over. I think it was something like, I should have written this down. In the book of Deuteronomy, something like 9 times the word obey and like 36 times or something like that, the word keep. And all relative to the commandments and the instructions. And that's just the book of Deuteronomy. Over and over again. If you keep, if you obey, if you obey, if you keep. Over and over again. He's talking to lost people. And he's saying, do this, because if you do, I'll bless you. So they had within their soul the potential to keep a lot of that. But no matter how much of it they kept, they couldn't change their spiritual condition. Now here we are. We have the life and nature of God. It's in us if we're born again. That means we can do this, you know, quote, without even thinking. It is second nature. You understand? And the only reason that we don't do that is because we make a decision not to do it. In Galatians chapter 3, O foolish, verse 1, O foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you that you should not obey the truth before whose eyes Jesus Christ hath been evidently set forth, crucified among you? What is the truth for us, those of us who are born again? Well, he's getting into the whole thing of don't go back under the law. But the concept of the truth is this, the Ten Commandments, and then everything else that's listed in the New Testament. That's the truth. That's the standard. And it hasn't changed. And you can say, I don't care what you say, Pastor Jim. You know, you're not God. No, I'm not. But I am called to represent Him in the teaching of the truth. And if you don't have enough sense to read the Bible and accept it for yourself, then at least listen to what I'm telling you. Because I'm reading to you from the Word of God. And in chapter 5, Galatians chapter 5, verse 7, he said, you did run well. Who did hinder you that you should not obey the truth? So you have Christians out there. In other words, it's like they started out, everything's good. But then they start drifting away and doing other things. Some of you, you've got family members, man. They profess Jesus, but now they're not doing this. You need to understand they're going to hell and you need to be praying. And listen, there's nothing you can do that's going to change their will. They're going to do what they want. You need to pray. You need to intercede. In look at Ephesians chapter 5. In Ephesians chapter 5, verse 1, Be therefore followers of God as dear children, and walk in love as Christ also hath loved us, and hath given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor. But fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not be once named among you as become of the saints. This whole thing, do you realize this fornication? That is any type of physical intimacy outside of marriage. Whether it's man with woman with woman, it doesn't matter. Fornication is physical. It's so weird how that so many people in the body of Christ, Christians, it's like, well, no, I mean, sir, madam, if you're not married, you shouldn't be doing this. But, you know, Bill, Bob, it's okay for you guys. What? Fornication's fornication, and it doesn't matter who it involves. And he says, don't do it. Let it not be once named among you, neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor jesting, which are not convenient, but rather giving of thanks. For this you know, that no whoremonger, nor unclean person. What's an unclean person? You say, well, somebody didn't take a bath. No. If stinky people didn't make it to heaven, boy, there's not going to be that many people up here. I mean, no, this unclean person, it's a person who's doing things that God calls unclean. All right? We'll move on here. Nor covetous man, who is an idolater, hath any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. Some of you have folks, family members, friends that you love. You love, you love, you love, you love. But they're doing this stuff. They're going to hell. I just don't want to believe that. All right, then believe the Word of God. What are you going to do with this? In verse 6, let no man deceive you with vain words. For because of these things cometh the wrath of God upon the children of disobedience. Be not ye therefore partakers with them. He's saying, you know, if you start doing this stuff, you need to understand the wrath of God is going to be poured out upon you. And then he says, let no man deceive you with vain words. What does that mean? What are vain words relative to this context? It's somebody who says this stuff is really not that bad. It's somebody who says grace deals with all this. No, a repentant heart touches the grace that deals with all this. That's it. If there's no repentant heart, that's it. Look at 2 Peter. 2 Peter chapter 2. And we'll just pick this up in verse, you have to read this whole chapter to get the true context. But in verse 18, he's talking about people who basically are hypocrites. And he says, for when they speak great swelling words of vanity, they allure through the lust of the flesh, through much wantonness, those that were clean escaped from them who live in error. While they promise them liberty, they themselves are the servants of corruption. For of whom a man is overcome, of the same is he brought in bondage. For if, after they have escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled therein and overcome, the latter end is worse with them than the beginning. What was the beginning? They weren't born again. And they're going to hell. And he says, if you've been born again, but you get back into all this stuff, the latter end is going to be worse for you than what it would have been at the beginning. And he says, verse 21, for it had been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than, after they have known it, to turn from the holy commandment delivered unto them. Now, guys, I used to hear teaching that said, hell is hell, punishment is punishment, and that's the way it goes. But it looks to me like those who have accepted Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior and then go back into the stuff, there's a deeper level of punishment. I don't know what that means. Is hell hotter for them? I don't know. And you know what? I don't want to find out. And then he says, but it has happened unto them, according to the true proverb, the dog has turned to his own vomit again, and the sow that was washed to her wallowing in the mire. God says, if you're born again, if you've been washed by the blood of my Son, and you go back into doing some of that stuff, you need to understand, from my perspective, you're like a dog that goes back and starts eating its own puke. And not only that, you're no better than some pig. that gets washed but goes right back out to wallow around in the mud and all the dung. Those are harsh words, but they're from God. He's trying to let you know how He sees this. Look over in Hebrews chapter 10. In Hebrews chapter 10, verse 26. For if we sin willfully after that we have received the knowledge of the truth, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sins, but a certain fearful looking for of judgment and fiery indignation which shall devour the adversaries. He that despised Moses' law died without mercy under two or three witnesses. How much sorer punishment, suppose ye, shall he be thought worthy who hath trodden underfoot the Son of God and hath counted the blood of the covenant wherewith he was sanctified an unholy thing and hath done despite unto the Spirit of grace? For we know him that hath said, Vengeance belongeth unto me. I will recompense, saith the Lord. And again, the Lord shall judge his people. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of a living God. You got Christians out there that are going to adamantly stand against this message. Now you need to understand, if they do, you've just identified people that are walking toward an eternity in the lake of fire. Because what they're saying is, God's word is not true. They're saying God, they're accusing God of lying. If God says, look, sore punishment, and guess what? Sore punishment, that's what it is. And if you look over in Galatians chapter 4, we'll close with this one. Galatians chapter 4. See, these are the kind of messages that some people can give an amen, Brother Martin, praise God, man, that's great. Because really, their lives are clean. Then you got some people, Christians, who are like, I don't know if I really like that. Well, why not? Because if your life is clean, this message is a confirmation you're doing the right thing. Amen. And see, even if it appears as though you're doing the right thing, but you're giving approval for somebody who's not, you are described in Romans chapters 1 and 2, and you are on a path that is headed toward the lake of fire. Because what you're saying is, well, it's bad for everybody else, but you're my buddy. Or, you know, you're my brother, my sister, my mom, my dad, my aunt, my uncle, my grandpa, or you're somebody that I really care about. And so it's okay for you. What you're doing is not as bad. Even though what you're doing is the same thing as that bum over there, but what you're doing is not as bad because I love you. Really? Well, hot chot chotty and a ho ho ho. Guess what? God loves them more. And I can tell you this much, He's doing everything He can to convict them of this. And if they won't turn, man, that's the way it is. So yeah, we keep loving and we keep praying. But God makes it great. Jesus even said, you better come to the place to where you love me more than your family and even your own life. In Galatians chapter 4, to kind of sum this up, verse 16. Am I therefore become your enemy because I tell you the truth? You know, do you now have hard feelings toward me because of what I shared today? Do you now think I'm a liar? Do you now think, well, I'll never go to that church, I'll never attend that church, I'll never watch again? Okay, help me understand from Scripture why these verses don't mean what we've read today. It's in there. You say, yeah, but I just can't stand the thought of eternity without whoever it is that's in rebellion to God. All right, let me throw this out to you. And this is going to take some maybe real intense thinking on the part of some. When you get to heaven, your perspective is going to be totally different. In part, you're going to finally understand that the person that you thought was okay with God, even though they were doing all this stuff, living this way, that was their lifestyle, whatever fits into any of these categories, any of these passages. And, you know, they're not there in heaven with you. you're finally going to understand, your eyes will finally be open to realize they were the enemies of God. You're going to understand that more than you ever will in this life. And you're going to realize that the people who are there with you, this is my family. These are the people that are my real family. You're going to understand that more than you ever could in this life. You're going to realize that just because you might share the same DNA with somebody, that was nothing more than flesh. That what matters is the spirit. And you're going to realize that even though you were birthed into this world by this couple here or whatever, you're going to understand, yeah, they had a responsibility to you in this world, but your real parents are God. Your whole perspective is going to change. Does that mean we just throw up our hands and give up now? No, no, no. No, we keep loving, we keep praying. But at the same time, we need to understand that God's standard has never changed from Genesis to Revelation. It has never changed. And we have a responsibility as Christians to live according to these standards and to not accommodate those who refuse. God draws a line. Jesus said, draw the line. In the Word we see, draw the line. Paul wrote to the Corinthians and he said, you know, if you've got somebody who professes Jesus, you can see this in chapter 5. If you've got somebody who professes Jesus, but they're living this way, this way, and this way, he says, you shouldn't even be having a meal with them. You say, well, that just sounds so cruel and cold. You're looking at it from a world perspective. You need to look at it from God's perspective. Give me the eyes, or may the eyes of my understanding be enlightened. That's what we need. You say, well, Brother Martin, I tell you what, I'm so glad this sermon's over. I don't like these kind of messages. That's not the best answer. We should rejoice. Whom the Lord loveth, He chastens. We need messages like this because there's too much feel-good stuff out there. There are too many Christians that want to accommodate. There are too many Christians out there who don't want these standards to apply to their lives. If we're going to have the kind of outpouring and revival that we're believing for, we can't compromise, guys. Not in our message and not in our lives. We have to live it every single day. So be encouraged with this, you know. It's worth it. It's worth it to live according to the standards of God, mortify the flesh, and let His life flow through us. Glory to God.